Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message. Well, today we're in part six of this series that we've entitled Follow Me. Someone you might be asking, how long is this series? Jeez Louise, 6 weeks. It's an 8-part series, just so you guys know. And if it's your first time, that means you're kind of coming in toward the tail end of this series and you're like, oh, what's going on? And good news, we have all these messages that you can go back and watch either on our app or our website or YouTube. So go get caught up. It's been an amazing series. Kind of the big idea of this series really is Jesus doesn't call us to be believers or behaviors. He invites us to be his followers. The word that Jesus associated with why he came is not the word religion. The word is relationship. God didn't create humanity, didn't create me, he didn't create you for a religion. He didn't create us to pursue a list of right things to believe or right behaviors to do. He created us for a relationship with him. Our violation of sin against Holy Creator God broke that relationship. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose from the grave to restore and redeem and reconcile that relationship with God in this life and in the next. And throughout the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that give the accounts of Jesus' life, throughout the Gospels, the one phrase that Jesus continually used to invite people into a saving relationship and a growing relationship with him was the phrase, follow me. Follow me. Bottom line, Jesus' invitation to me and his invitation to you is follow me. And with every next step we take to follow Jesus, we grow in our relationship with him. And the more we grow in our relationship with him, the more he transforms us into everything God's created us to be. And the more transformed we are, the more we experience God's power and presence in our lives. So the two questions that I'm challenging those of us who want to experience that to wrestle with throughout this series is, first, have I accepted Jesus' invitation to follow me? Following Jesus starts with entering into a saving relationship with him by putting our faith in him, by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and declaring that we want to follow him as the leader of our life. So have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow me? For those of you who haven't, but today, if you feel ready to, before we leave, I'm going to give you the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and a leader of our life, the question that we're wrestling with throughout this series is, am I following Jesus? Not do you call yourself a Christian, not do you call yourself a believer. I mean, who even knows what those words mean? But are you currently engaged in the active process of following Jesus? Last week, we looked at the fine print of following Jesus. And we discovered that salvation is free. It costs us nothing. Following Jesus will eventually cost us something. And if you missed last week, I really do encourage you to go back and watch that message, because today is kind of an extension of last week's message. It kind of builds off it. I only have 30 to 35 minutes to give a sermon every single week, and I didn't have time to pack in everything that I wanted to say last week. So this is kind of part two of last week's message. But before I jump into what we're going to be talking about today, I want to ask you a question. And really, the more honestly that you answer this question, the better you're going to understand what we're applying today. That honestly answering this question is key to understanding what we're talking about today. And so here's the question. What do you want? Now, I know we all want a lot of things. So let me ask it a little bit more specifically. What do you want more than anything? What consumes you? What do you daydream about? What do you organize your life around in order to try to get? What keeps you up at night wishing you had? What are you spending your money and your time on in order to try to obtain? What are you sacrificing other things for in order to try to get? What are you willing to do almost anything to obtain? What's causing you stress or anxiety because you want it so badly? What do you want? Let me ask this actually question a little bit differently. What do you want from God? What do you pray for? What do you ask God for? What are you asking others to pray for you for? What are you mad and maybe disappointed at God over because you asked him and he hasn't given it to you yet? What are you trying to bargain with God over? What are you saying, God, if you do, then I will. If you do this, then I promise I will. What do you feel like you deserve from God? What do you want? What do you want from God? I mean, be honest. You got that in your mind? All right. Hold on to that for just a minute. If you're new to Relevant, Relevant Community Church is actually affiliated with a Christian evangelical denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, CMA for short. And since I am the lead pastor of a CMA church, I have to be ordained through the CMA. And becoming ordained through the CMA, it is a super long process. Took me about 2 years to complete it. And I think I did it actually pretty quickly. It's a super long process. You've got to take a lot of classes. You got to read a lot of books. You got to do a lot of assignments. You got to write a lot of papers. And then at the very end of the ordination process, kind of the culmination of it all, is you've got to sit down and do an interview in front of a panel of 8 to 10 other pastors. And for 2-3 hours, they just drill you with doctrinal, theological questions, and you've got to answer all those questions, giving biblical support for all your answers. It's a really good time. Let me just say that. Well, the good news is I passed that. You know, I went through the 2-year process. I passed the ordination interview. Was ordained about 14 years ago through the CMA. However, in my interview with them, they asked me one question that I did not have a concise answer to. I just did not have a concise answer to it. And the question was, what one word summarizes following Jesus? And they asked me this question, and I stumbled through answering it, giving a lot more than one word, I can tell you that. And the way I answered it, it sufficed them, obviously, because they ordained me, but it didn't suffice me. So I set out on a journey to answer this question, and I believe that I have. And this one word has transformed my entire life. This one word has transformed my entire relationship with Jesus. Now, before I tell you that word, how would you answer this question? What one word summarizes following Jesus? Is it do or don't? Believe? Behave? Give? Serve? Conform? Persevere? Endure? Courage? Like, is it one of them? Is it all of them? Is it none of them? Well, here's what I believe the answer to this question is. I believe the answer is surrender. And one of the reasons I believe that it is because of how Jesus instructed us to pray. In Matthew 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. And what Jesus taught has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's something that many people, maybe many of you, have memorized. Unfortunately, many people, maybe you, have missed the entire point because Jesus wasn't giving us a prayer to memorize. He was teaching us how to pray in a relational way, in a transformational way. And right toward the beginning, here's how he said we should pray. Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, hey, before you pray about what you want and what you need, declare to your heavenly Father, your will be done, not just in heaven, not just on earth, but in my life. Jesus was essentially saying, when you pray, take the posture of surrender. Surrendering ourselves to God means to abandon oneself entirely. When we surrender ourselves to God, we give up the authority that we think we have and the control that we want to have. We say, you have all the authority, and God, you have all the control. When we surrender ourselves to God, we abandon our wants, our wills, our desires to what he wants, to his will, to his desire. And if you've been part of Relevant for any period of time, you've heard me say this before. This is what surrender looks like. Open hands. Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray, God, I'm surrendered to you. Your will be done in my marriage. Your will be done in my finances. Your will be done in my relationships. Your will be done with my job. Your will be done with my future. God, whatever you want, God, your will and your wants ahead of mine. I want what you want more than what I want. Bottom line, following Jesus starts and ends with surrender. Surrender is how we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. In order to put our faith in Jesus, we must surrender to him as our Savior. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we don't just ask him to be the forgiver of our sins. We also declare that he is now our Lord and that we're going to follow him as the leader of our lives. And as we discovered throughout the series, as how we follow him is one practical, real life, obedient next step at a time. And every next step requires surrender. Jesus, whatever you want, whatever you invite me into, whatever you lead me into, whatever you would have me do, I abandon myself entirely to you. Your will be done. I want what you want more than what I want. Through every next step of surrender is how our trust and our faith and our confidence in God grows. Through every next step of surrender is how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Through every next step of surrender is how we experience more of his presence in our lives. Through every next step of surrender is how he transforms us more into everything God's created us to be. And once again, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before you leave today. And if you feel a prompting and a stirring, you're like, I can't even believe I am thinking about doing this, I believe that's Jesus inviting you to follow me. Surrender. Now, let me go back to the question. What do you want? What do you want? You've got to know at some point in time what you want, your agenda, your will be in conflict with what Jesus wants, his agenda and his will. And when, not if, when that happens, your natural inclination and my natural inclination will be to fist up, to close our hands. And you know this, closed fists are only good for one thing, and that is fighting. And that's what many of us have been doing with Jesus. God, whatever I want, God, my will ahead of yours, my wants ahead of yours. God, you do my will. And that's not how we follow Jesus. You need to know, more than any doctrinal issue, more than any of your unanswered questions, more than the things you struggle to believe in the Bible, more than lack of faith, more than any temptation, what you want is the thing that can prevent you from following Jesus. Because following Jesus starts and ends with surrender. At the fork in the road, when what we want is in conflict with what God wants, we have one of two choices. Choice one, follow Jesus and surrender to his will. Choice two, try to impose our will on him. And when we do this, we're viewing God through a transactional lens. We're trying to force God's hand. When we do this, Jesus has become a means to an end. We're simply using him to try to get what we want. And when he's not giving us what we want and doing what we want, we start questioning his goodness and we start questioning his love. When we do this, we've turned Jesus into a genie in a bottle who's here to do our bidding. When we do this, we've become like Judas. Now, so many people name their kids after someone in the Bible. Matthew, John, Mark. For 2,000 years, no one has ever named their kid Judas. And there is a reason for that. If you don't know who Judas is, Judas is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a part of his crew. He was a part of his team. But he ended up betraying Jesus in the worst way. He's the one who handed Jesus over to the Jewish religious leaders to be arrested and ultimately crucified. And the reality is we all have a little Judas in us. Because for Judas, Jesus was always a means to an end. Let me explain. Rome was viewed as the bad guys in first century Judea. For hundreds of years, as the dominating world power, they oppressed, they forcefully taxed, they controlled the lives of the Jewish people. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had also been waiting for God to send the promised Messiah. We talked about this last week. That word means anointed one. They believed that when the Messiah came, he would take his place on the throne as the Jewish king and save them. Not save them from their sins. That wasn't even a thought in their mind. The Mosaic Law is how they were saved from their sins. The Messiah coming to save them from their sins. That didn't cross their mind at all. They thought that as king, he would save them from their oppression from the Romans. That he would reestablish their Israelite kingdom. That he would restore them as the dominating world power. That's what they wanted. And into that culture walked Jesus. And Jesus proclaimed with authority that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. That he came to usher in a kingdom for sure. And then he performed many miracles to prove that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus' 12 disciples obviously believed that he was the promised Messiah. And they were just waiting for him to throw off his rabbi robe and pick up the crown and put it on his head and claim the throne as king. And they assumed as his inner circle, when he took power as king, that they would be rewarded with power as well. And that's what they wanted. Well, eventually, they all came to realize that as the Messiah, Jesus came to usher in a different kingdom. That he did not come to overthrow Rome, but to save people from their sins. That he did not come to deliver the Israelites from political oppression, but to save the world. That he did not come to take his place on a throne, but to sacrifice himself on a cross. That was God's will. That he did not come to accomplish their agenda, but to fulfill God's agenda. And eventually they all surrendered to what God wanted. All of them, but one. Judas. And one incident finally drove Judas over the edge. And that incident is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, that's a small village close to Jerusalem, in the home of Simon the leper, and we don't know who this guy is, by the way, but we do know this is a terrible nickname, like Simon the skin disease guy. That's basically what it means. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Like, what's she doing? I mean, this woman took this expensive perfume, poured it all over Jesus' head. Now it's running all over the floor, and it can't be gathered back up. And to them, this was just like throwing money away. Why the waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And you guys, this was a very awkward moment at the dinner party. This would have been like you going to someone's house and them pulling out some like super expensive fine china to serve you dinner on. And you stopping before they put the food on that fine china and you going, seriously, what did this cost you? This is a waste of money. Can you imagine what you could have done with all that money if you wouldn't have spent it on this stupid fine china? You could have helped feed so many other people. Imagine the conversation at dinner from that point forward. All right, it would be a little awkward. That's what's happening right here. Well, this is Matthew's account. John was also there. And John would later write about this account as well, but he gave a detail that Matthew left out. He tells us that all the disciples didn't simultaneously come to the conclusion that this was a waste. Here's what John tells us. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Apparently, as we find out later from John, Judas was the one who got the whole thing started. As a woman's pouring perfume on Jesus' head, Judas goes around to the other disciples and goes and starts whispering like, hey guys, how much you think that jar of perfume is worth? Like, there's a lot of money going down the drain right there. That's probably worth a year's wages. Can you believe that? Like, what a waste. We could have helped a lot of poor people. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus and the 12 disciples, they had to support themselves. So as they traveled around, people would donate to them. And someone had to keep track of all this. So Judas gets the other 11 disciples together and says, hey guys, what if I act as treasurer? And they're going, well, we're sure not going to let Matthew do it. Makes sense if you were here a few weeks ago. If not, you're like, that means nothing. I get it. We're not going to let Matthew do it. So Judas becomes treasurer. He had and he kept track of all the money, but Judas was a thief and he would dip into the money bag and take some out for himself. So when Judas said, you should have sold that and given it to us to distribute to the poor, he didn't care about the poor. He wanted more for himself. He used following Jesus for his own agenda, for his own will, and for his own wants. Now, we could end right there, and that'd be enough. But here's what happened next. Aware of this, because Jesus knew the hearts of men, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And there Jesus goes talking about dying again. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Because if Jesus was truly the Messiah, him dying wouldn't be good for Judas. Him dying wouldn't help Judas get what Judas wanted from the Messiah. Then, as in the very next thing, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? Judas had had enough. Judas is thinking, if he doesn't care about being the Messiah who conquers, who overthrows, who becomes king, who reclaims power for Israel, who gives us what we want, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. So he went to the Jewish religious leaders. Says, hey guys, I know you want to get rid of Jesus because he's been causing waves in the religious establishment. And you've been looking for an opportunity to get him away from the crowd by himself so you can arrest him, but you haven't been able to. Well, what would you give me if I was able to give you what you wanted? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, and here's one of the most absurd statements in the entire New Testament. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You're like, come on, Judas, have you been paying attention? Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storm with a word? Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you remember when Jesus healed that blind man? Do you remember when Jesus walked on water? Do you remember all that, Judas? And you think you have the power and the authority and what it takes to just hand him over if he didn't want to be handed over? Are you kidding me, Judas? I mean, how absurd does that sound? Well, as absurd as that is, the reality is we're all guilty of doing this. We all got a little Judas in us. We treat God as someone we think we can manipulate, as someone we think we can force to give us what we want and to do for us what we want when we want it. And then we put him in the corner or our back pocket or out of mind until we need him again. I'm going, I'm not taking you on spring break with me. I'm not going to take you on this business trip with me. But when I want something from you again, when it comes time to close that deal, well, I'm expecting you to come through. I don't need you now, but when my kids are having struggles in the future, I'm going to need you then. And I expect you to come through then. And we view Jesus as a genie in the bottle who is here to do our bidding and to give us what we want when we want it. And we think we can control him to do our will and to force him to give us what we want. And here's what you need to know. That God doesn't exist. That God doesn't exist. So if you're mad at him about that, you're mad at a God that doesn't exist. Jesus wasn't giving Judas what Judas wanted, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it. So Judas thought he could control Jesus. He can force Jesus to finally come out and proclaim himself as king and take power as king. And Judas thought that perhaps if he delivered him over to the Jewish religious leaders, that Jesus finally would. And Judas had to assume that Jesus was not going to let anything bad happen to himself. So he would hand him over and get a little wealthier in the process. During Passover, Judas knew that Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane at night with the other disciples to pray. And so he sent a message to the Jewish religious leaders and told them to meet him there with the temple guard. Once there, Judas led them over to Jesus. He kissed Jesus on the cheek, and they arrested Jesus. And here's what happened. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and here's where Judas's plan begins to fall apart. And handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Judas is sitting there thinking, that's not what's supposed to happen. You were supposed to arrest him and try him in the Jewish temple. According to Jewish law, you're not supposed to hand him over to the Romans. Judas knew that the Jewish religious leaders did not have the authority to put anyone to death. And he assumed after Jesus was arrested, when he was being tried by the religious Jewish leaders, that Jesus would do whatever he needed to do to reveal himself as a Messiah and take place on the throne. Instead, they handed him over to Pilate, which meant that Rome now determined Jesus' fate. And Jesus was going, that's not supposed to happen. That's not the way I planned it. That's not what I want. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And then he confessed, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. This is not what I wanted. What's that to us? They replied, we got what we wanted. That's your responsibility. And at that moment, Judas wanted to go back and undo what he did. But there's certain decisions that once you make them, you can't unmake them. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. There's decisions that are difficult to live with. For Judas, he believed that what he did was impossible to live with. So he took his own life. And after this, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, and he died, and he was buried. And what Judas didn't get to see, because he didn't surrender to God's will, was that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. And what Judas didn't get to experience was the forgiveness that Jesus would have given him. Was the forgiveness for his sins and for my sins. and for your sins that he died on the cross to offer to Judas, to offer to me, and to offer to you. So let me go back to the question. What do you want? More than anything, what do you want? What do you want God to give you? You've prayed about it. You've asked him for it. Like Judas, at some point, what you want, your agenda and your will be in conflict with what Jesus wants, his agenda and his will. And at the fork in the road, you have two choices. Surrender to his will or try to impose your will on him. Following Jesus starts and ends with surrender. And Judas had to learn the hard way, a lesson I hope all of us learn an easy way, and it's this. God's hand can't be forced, and his will can't be thwarted. God's will can't be forced, and his will can't be thwarted. It's super interesting to me that Judas didn't stop Jesus from doing what Jesus was intent on doing, what Jesus wanted to do, didn't stop Jesus from doing God's will. And Jesus didn't stop Judas from doing what Judas was intent on doing, from doing what Judas wanted to do. And I'm assuming your Heavenly Father won't stop you either. And that alone should make us pry our hands open, because like Judas, there are some things that can't be undone. They can be forgiven, they just can't be undone. And you can try to impose, you can try to force, you can try to manipulate God to do your will, to give you what you want, but it's futile, because God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be thwarted, which means you and I can surrender to God's will or we'll break ourselves against it. Following Jesus starts and ends with surrender. So let me ask you again, what do you want? At some point, what you want will be in conflict with what Jesus wants. And when, not if, when it happens, your natural inclination is going to be to close those fists, and you can't follow Jesus like this. You can only fight with him like this. Jesus' invitation to you and to me today is, follow me. Follow me. Surrender. Surrender. And that starts with asking God, what's your will? God, here's what I want, but I want to know what you want. What's your will with what I want? What's your will with what I want? And regardless if you identify the answer to that question or not, you can't and you won't open your hands without honestly proclaiming, I want to want what you want more than what I want. I want to want what you want more than what I want. And you got to be honest about this. I don't know that I do right now, but I want to, because I want to follow you, Jesus. So give me a heart to want what you want more than what I want. You following that? Because that's hard to say fast. I want you to know I practiced that. And then when you feel that what you want may be in conflict with what he wants, pray like Jesus instructed us to pray. God, your will be done. And his will is not always easy. It's not always easy for us. But it's always what's best for us. And since his hand can't be forced, and his will can't be thwarted, we might as well surrender to it now. For those of you who have been around Relevant for at least 6 months, know that at the beginning of December, Matt Paddock, who is our teaching pastor, ended up taking a job down in Arizona, at a church down in Arizona, and left at the beginning of December. And I want you to know, I did not want that to happen. Matt and I have been working together for 12-13 years. He's one of my best friends. Invested a lot of time and energy into Matt over the last 12 years. And, you know, Matt just become just an huge influence in our church, huge asset in our church, the teaching pastor, and him and I were kind of split in preaching duties, and it was just like, I feel like, oh man, we're hitting stride. Like, this is what I always like dreamed, but this is what I always wanted to see happen. Well, when Greg, the pastor of that church, called me and asked to pursue Matt, said, hey, I'm going to be retiring here in a couple years, and I'm looking for someone I can bring in to hopefully take over as lead pastor. Hey, can I pursue Matt? And he said that. I wanted to say no. I wanted to say no. But I wouldn't do that to Matt. I wouldn't do that to God's kingdom. And so I said, of course, you can pursue Matt. And I told Matt, and as soon as I told Matt, Matt's like, I don't want that. I don't want to go anywhere. I love what we're doing here. I love our church. You know, but he knew that, like, I should probably keep my hands open just in case. And for 2 months, Matt and I both prayed, God, what's your will? What's your will? We want to want what you want more than what we want. God, your will be done. For 2 months, prayed it a lot. And then Matt was getting ready to go down there for his final interview. And I remember before he left, me just feeling that Matt's supposed to take that job. He's supposed to go. And I did not want that. And I can just feel myself clenching up. And at that point in time, I'm like, that's what I want. And I just pried my hands open. And my prying of hands open was calling Matt and telling him, Matt, if they offer you the job, you're supposed to take it. You're supposed to take it. And I just surrendered as much as I could. And they ended up offering the job, and Matt told me after they did, that Matt said, hey, I've been praying 2 months, we've been praying 2 months about this together, Ronnie, and I was hearing nothing from God. And so I told God, God, if you're not gonna tell me, tell Ronnie, like, what you want. Tell him what your will is. And when you told me that, I knew that's what I was supposed to do, and I'm like, dang it! Should have kept my mouth shut, you know? And so Matt left, and I was sad. Like, man, I'm still sad to not have Matt here. But some really cool things have happened since then. Like, since then, God has just given me this extreme confidence and trust and kind of just this peace that he is working and that he's wanting to do something in our church and in Matt's life and Matt's family that couldn't and wouldn't happen in any other way unless this happened. And as a result of that, man, my relationship with Jesus over the last few months has just grown a lot, even though it's been very hard to live out God's will. Now, let me ask you, this is an interesting thing. I thought about this. What if I would have done this? What if? What if I would have chose to clench those fists? Not tell Matt, not call Matt that day, fight against it, try to hide it from Matt. What if I'd have done that? I don't know. But I know that God's hand can't be forced and his will can't be thwarted. So I believe probably the same outcome would have happened at some point in time without my trust in God growing. The same outcome probably would have happened without my trust in God growing. I would have just ended up fighting with him. And the same is true for you. So for those of you who are followers of Christ, those of you who said you put your faith in Jesus, the question that we're wrestling with all throughout this series is, are you actively following Jesus? Are you actively following Jesus? Do you want to? Well, here's the question. What is something you want but haven't surrendered to Jesus? What's something you want but haven't surrendered to Jesus? Ask God what his will is. Proclaim you want to want what he wants more than what you want. And then declare, God, your will be done. Because following Jesus starts and ends with surrender. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, Jesus, I don't know what else to pray for us, for those of you who are your followers, except, Lord, give us a heart to want what you want and to be surrendered to it, regardless of what we want. I pray we follow you into that, Jesus, and through that, Our relationship with you grows. You transform us. Our trust in you grows. And ultimately, your kingdom comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, for every person who's never put their faith in you, who right now just feels a prompting and a stirring that they're ready to do that, that they feel like they ought to do that, I pray that right now, quietly where they are, either in this room or at home, that quietly right now they choose to pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin against you, Heavenly Father. And right now they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior and your death and resurrection was sufficient for their salvation. And right now, Jesus, I pray they ask you to be their Savior. That right now they put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they declare that they want to follow you as the leader of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.